So would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes? And I'm going to read from the fourth chapter. I'm going to read from the fourth verse. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? He asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And on occasions I've made use of reading to you from the New English translation of the Bible, and I'm going to do it again this morning, so it's just a few verses. So I'd like to read it to you in the NET Bible. It's very, very helpful, extremely informative. It reads like this. Then I considered all the skillful work that is done. Surely it is nothing more than competition between one man and another. This also is profitless. Like chasing the wind, the fool folds his hands and does no work, so he has nothing to eat but his own flesh. Better is one handful with some rest than two hands full of toil and chasing the wind. So I again considered another futile thing on earth, a man who is all alone, with no companion. He has no children nor siblings. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and he is never satisfied with riches. He laments, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is futile and a burdensome task." Well, this morning I'm returning to this series on Ecclesiastes, this wonderful Old Testament book. And those of you who have been following this series will know that the one who is, as it were, the spokesperson, the one who is bringing to us, delivering this wonderful material is this one whose name translated is Koheleth. And we might have his name translated into English. It will go like this. The preacher or the teacher, the professor, the philosopher, the speaker. In fact, the root of his name is one who is, as it were, an academic, if I can put it that way. We attend his lecture hall. We come into the company of one who is an outstanding academic. His thought is thorough, and as we have found already, it's even forensic. So he's well qualified to teach us. Because the thing is that it doesn't matter how well qualified the man is who teaches. If you won't listen, if you're not prepared to listen to him, there's not very much that can be done. So here is one. You can't ever say to God, "We didn't have one qualified." Not me, of course. But him, Koheleth, this man who would instruct us and teach us. And of course, his findings, as you will already know, are sometimes unsettling. Of course they are. But he does something unique. What he does is he pictures out. He goes into the world, as it were, as a secular thinker. He even immerses himself. He is prepared to actually join himself to that world and even taste of its delights and its dainties as the world suggests that they are. And he stands in that world of secularism where man is the centre. That's why he keeps using this word, under the sun. The secularist, man is the centre. Man is the starting point. The observable world is everything. There is no God. That's the secularist. And Koheleth goes as the great academic. He pictures himself in there and he says, I'll observe it. I'll even experiment. I'll look into it. And I'll come back. That's a good scientist, isn't it? He can test it now. Here he is, willing to test it. And he comes back and he says, you know, that secular world isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And his findings are extraordinary. And to spare us the disappointment of giving ourselves to that world, to that way of thinking, all the young people can listen to this. It's for you. To spare us that disappointment, he warns us of the outcome of that thinking, of that philosophy, of that way of life, which will lead to some of the things which we have just read about this morning. So I say to you, at the beginning of this new year, preaching on Ecclesiastes, this is the voice of reason. And of course, it's the voice of wisdom. Now, when I finished off just before Christmas, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, I said that Koheleth had looked, he had observed, he was keen with his eyes, he wasn't walking around blind. This was a man who was looking at life as it really is, not walking around with his eyes closed. He was an eyewitness of the injustice of what was going on in the world. And I spoke at great length about the question of injustice, oppression and tears, the pain and the deep, bitter agony that is felt by so many people in the world that we live in. So much so that Koheleth says it would have been better in that condition never to have been born. And so don't tell me that Ecclesiastes is not relevant, because only this last week I heard again the figures of so many young people, and particularly young men, who in absolute hopelessness are committing suicide, are taking their lives. Don't tell me that the Bible is irrelevant. It is absolutely relevant. Where man is the centre, where only all you have is the observable world, which has no answers for the deepest issues of life. Come, Koheleth would say, come and listen to me. I have been out there. I've examined it. I've looked at it in great depth. And here are my findings. If you said to me, what is at the heart of the book of Ecclesiastes, I would say one of the words that you could use would be frustration. Here's a man who has observed the deep frustration of the world which we live in, which is a world, of course, without God. Well, there are answers, but first of all, we have to come and look at the problem. And so what I plan to do now, this morning, to get things going again, is to look at these verses in chapter 4 and see how they pan out for us. It will be helpful for you if you think like this. He sets out two extremes. So I'm going to deal with the first extreme, then the second, and then I'm going to show the answer to it, and then I'll come to introduce another subject near the very end. But first of all, from the fourth verse, it is one end of an extreme. And what the teacher sees is a dark motivation. Listen to me, a dark motivation that underlies, that is behind a great deal of our labours. He calls our work toil. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a toil. Life in its work, in its labour, is a toil. But what is it that keeps people going? What on earth is it that keeps people going? Not just to provide for basic necessities, not just for a living. No, he sees something underneath, much more sinister than that. He sees a competitive urge which is within the human spirit. And although I've never thoroughly, and I'm not attacking anyone, I'm not knocking anyone, you can do whatever you want to do in terms of, you decide yourselves with your own conscience as what you watch on television. I've never watched The Apprentice. Not really, I've seen bits of it. But I think it is predicated on this principle. Exactly. Koheleth got there thousands of years before Alan Sugar, and he had seen it. It's a craving to outshine and never to be outshone. And it's in the world and it's all around us. And even Christians buy in to that philosophy of life. And while it makes good television, it falls straight into the hands of the teacher Koheleth. I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another, says the Word of God. Not Andrew, not Trinity Evangelical Church, says the Word of God. Now this is very pointed, and I would suggest to you that it will reach every single one of us this morning, and as it goes out, as Dwayne puts it on the internet, it will go out and it will reach other people also. So much of our work and of our endless labour is given in areas of life which are about this desire to outshine. So even in friendly rivalry, we might find this playing a sinister part. In other words, it never goes away. What a challenge to every one of us. And I suggest that what Koheleth can see is he can see into the human heart, and he can see a restless desire to outclass others. And I suggest to you, it is everywhere to be seen today. It is a driving force. It is a power. The desire to outclass others. So that there is a scramble. And the scramble is to outclass others so that I will be able to have wealth, power, leadership, and envy will be the main driver. There's no doubt about it. Some of you might look, as you look at me preaching this morning, puzzled. Why puzzled? Why on earth puzzled? How can anybody be puzzled by this? Look at the nations. Look at the history of the nations. It is their sheer pride and their envy of other nations. You don't think that the USA is not envious of Russia. Of course it is. You don't think that Russia is not envious of the USA. Of course it is. And what of us? Have we not been envious of Spain in our history? Have we not been envious of France in our history? Has this not been the driving force of wars? Of course it has been. Today you'll hear people saying, we can't stand still. We're going to be outclassed by China. And you still hear this today. You hear this expression, our this and our that and our the next thing is the envy of the world. How often have you heard it? It's in us. It's a part of us to drive forward so that we will be able to produce in others an envy for what we have and for what we do. Koheleth got there thousands of years before our time and spoke of our condition. And he sees this as a significant engine and driver in labour. And we might like to look at our lives and think about what we do and the decisions that we make and why we make them and the motives, and be very careful to quote Paul in Romans chapter 12 in the first verse. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its own mould. What will it lead to? Well, it's easy. I won't cover all of them now. It will lead to me envy in my neighbour's house, my neighbour's car, my neighbour's possessions. So I need that extra job. I need those extra earnings. I need all of this so that I can rise to this status, to have a certain adulation in society. You see, it's in our nature not to want to be outclassed. Oh, yes. Oh, we can be outclassed for some of the time and by some people, but not too regularly and not too profoundly before we feel it so deeply and envy rises up within us. I like the way the Net Bible puts it It is very powerful. Then I considered all the skillful work that is done. Surely it is nothing more than competition. Be careful how much you buy into the political thinking of the day that we live in and what the government tells you and the way in which people begin to operate. All is about competition. All is about having the edge. All is about being better. From what basis? I don't mind the world speaking like that, but let not a Christian think that he is in line with God and his word when he thinks and behaves in this way. You say, what is the application and how dangerous is it? I can choose just one and it will do what I want. Hitler, in his heart, he stressed over the Jews because he was outclassed by them. I'm telling you, he was significantly outclassed by them. And so what he did, he decided in his envy to rub their noses in it. It was envy that was the driving force. Listen to the word of the Proverbs. Envy enrages a man and makes him harsh. Envy rots the bones, says the Proverbs. So I say to everyone this morning, beware of envy, its resentments, its grievances which quickly follow, and which are very sadly often enjoyed by the people who are envious. Be careful that envy is not your driving force, the powerful engine of your life. I don't know, I'm not being prophetic, but I suspect in years, perhaps in generations to come, when they look back and they analyse the great crash of 2008, like they analysed the great crash of the 1920s and 30s, they'll look back and they'll say that the coals which principally fueled it were envy. These were the things that did it. Quite rightly, we might say that Koheleth's angle on it is so up to date. His take on all of this here is this is the rat race. That's the truth of it. It's very powerful. This is the word of God, friends. There's no getting away from it. Now, that's one extreme. There's no doubt about it. You'll see as I preach on, it's an extreme. And there's another extreme. You can see it. It follows on straight away. You read it for yourself. Koheleth says of that kind of person, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And then he just simply says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. If our lives are driven by envy, by selfish ambition, by rivalry, as they often are, in the scramble for wealth, then our lives, our souls, our very existence will be damaged. I tell you that. They will. They will be damaged, and all around us is a damaged world, a damaged society. All around us we see people who have no time for families, no time for marriage, no time for husbands, no time for wives, no time for conversation, no time for this, no time for that, not even time to even have children. No time for others. Envy burns within us. The only thing that matters is to succeed, to get to the top of the pile. What will matter is that I am at the top. And it's no surprise then that some people come along and witness this and they say, I'll drop out. That's exactly what this person is. He's the dropout. Who can blame him on one level? And of course, I come from the very epicenter of the dropout of the 1960s. I saw it. People in their thousands, in their tens of thousands, and even today, drop out. They just say, I've had enough of the rat race. I want to abandon life as it is. I can't take any more. I can't take the keeping up with the Joneses and all of the rest of it, and they drop out. These are people who see that that world is an empty well, such as Jesus speaks of in John 4 to the woman at the well, never, ever, ever really able to satisfy the deepest heart desires. And so in pursuit of answers, they drop out. They fold their hands and they just say, what will be, will be. But Koheleth says that such a person is a fool. Here are the two extremes, you see. This is inertia. This is complacency. And it's an unwitting self-destruction. Because if you read the text, it says they ruin themselves. It is a self-destruction. And you all have to be very careful now. The one who is driven, work, make as much money as possible. Hardly anybody looks down on that one. Hardly anybody has a bad word to say about that mentality, that philosophy. It's all very good. And yet this one, the dropout. Oh, this guy's a loser. They're both as bad as each other, that's the point. They're both the extremes, and neither of them are any use to us. Even Christians, I must tell you, are likely to fall in with one extreme or the other. God would have us know, friends, this morning, that both these are essentially their unhappy ways for us to live our lives. Idleness, indolence, don't flush your life down the toilet, as a line comes up from Back to the Future. Don't do it. Don't give yourself to indolence, to idleness. Don't flush your life away. Equally, don't watch The Apprentice and think that such a spirit has anything to commend it by. You say to me now at this point, how do you know? I do know. How can you be sure you're right? I know that I'm right. How can you be that dogmatic? How can you be that confident? How are you so absolutely sure? Who do you think you are? I don't think I'm anybody. But I turn to the Word of God. And I know I'm right because of the sixth verse. The sixth verse says, better. I know I'm right because of the sixth verse. The two extremes are of no use to anyone. Better. And so even at this point, if you say, I've heard you up to this point and I've not made much of what you've been preaching on, the one thing that you've got to acknowledge at this point, at this moment, is that God says there is a better way than that of envious competition and a better way than that of the sluggard, of the one who idles away his life. There is a better way than the other two because God says so. And I am emphatic. I do not say so. God says there is a better way. And therefore, at this point, this is the time for you to sit up and take notice. God says there's a better way. So if you're committed to one right now, one of the extremes, or the other, I don't know which one it is, I am telling you from the Word of God, there is a better way. So abandon the other way. Abandon the other one. Take up the better way. Better a handful with tranquility. This person is not trying to outclass others. This is the most beautiful middle way. And God knows it. And he would give it to mankind if only we would listen to him. This is not escapism. This is not indolence. This is not idleness. But it's a beautiful middle way. And you know what I'm like when I'm preaching. I draw your attention to words because this is the Word of God. You should have noticed it by now. Sixth verse, better one handful. I didn't write it. It says better one handful. This is one handful, friends. This is two. The problem, of course, is that all of us want to have both hands filled. That's the apprentice. Anybody who's just satisfied with one hand is a complete loser. They're not going to make it. That's the idea. Yeah, but God's word says better with one handful. So here's a story. Boys and girls, come on, listen up. You're right, Joseph. Nice to see you here, love. Right, Martha? Yeah. Good to see you here. When I was a boy, I got used to, in my generation, doing things like stealing apples from apple orchards. That was quite common when I was a child. Because fruit was not that common. It certainly wasn't in my background. So getting into apple orchards, getting some apples, absolutely brilliant. And the fun and the thrill of it all. And if you know Clayton West, the Billum, at the end of the Billum, there's a grand house there. And when I went there in 66, I got to know about a rather grand house with a fantastic apple orchard. And we used to plan to go in there. And I remember one night I went in there. It was a sort of a summer evening, starting to get dark, a little 9 o'clock. And I got in there under a fence and under a hedge. And I got into the apple orchard. And actually, I got caught by the man with a pal of mine. And he dragged us into the house and he said, I'm going to call the police. And his wife came and she had very soft on us. Oh, let them go, dear. They won't do it again. You won't do it again, will you? And I said, no, I won't do it again. And I remember it very well. But for the benefit of this message, it's like this. When I got in there, I remember myself and my pal saying, get as many as you can get. So they were in my back pockets, they were in my front pockets of my jeans. They were everywhere I could get them into. I had my jumper turned up like that, and they were all filled into my jumper. And so there were one in my mouth. So as many apples as possible. Because the thing is, I couldn't get under the fence. I couldn't get under the fence because I couldn't get over the fence. There's absolutely no way of being able to do that. And so we were caught. Actually, if I'd have gone in and just taken one apple and run out again, I'd have never been caught. One hand, one apple. And actually, you could never eat that many apples. Not possible. Because of the belly ache that it brings on. You couldn't do it. It's not possible. But it was so that you could go back to your pals and you could say, I've got the largest cache of stolen apples. And the better way is absolutely obvious. It takes seconds to do it the better way, to get one apple and to run away with it. And you have exactly what you need. What an extraordinary picture that is. Better one handful with rest. That's what the scripture says. With rest. With tranquility. Than two handfuls with toil and the chasing after the wind. What an illustration. It's perfect. We could remember it for the rest of our lives. One handful of quietness. Think of it. It's what the New Testament calls godliness with contentment is great gain. God's wisdom for our lives is so perfect. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If only we would believe it. It would bring tranquility. It would bring peace. Of course it would. It would bring, as it were, with those modest demands, it would bring great gain. And we would know it in our lives, and we would all be the better for it. And yet we've learned that the frenetic thrusters who scramble around to succeed and those who have dropped out with lethargy all commend something to us and we easily buy into their thinking. And yet God says to us, There is a better way. Can you take this message away with you this morning and believe the word of God and let it so direct you and help you for the rest of your lives? Don't ever say, Andrew said there's a better way. Never say that. Never say Trinity Evangelical Church said it. Say the word of God. God, with all of his wisdom and his love for us, says there is a better way. Well, quickly, really quickly, I'll just introduce this morning the seventh verse, if I can. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Well, this is the picture of a lonely person. It's very sad. It's the picture of someone who is a compulsive money maker. This is why I read the verses in 1 Timothy. He's dehumanized, this man, actually. One of the old commentators says he cannibalizes himself. He eats himself up. He destroys himself. He cannibalizes himself. There's no end to his toil simply to make money. He's never content. And he did not know why he was toiling, because he had no family. It wasn't as if he was doing it for others. He was doing it for himself. And he does not even compulsively work like this to make money for his own enjoyment, because you can read it in the text. He did not have even enjoyment in view in making money. It was a lonely, pointless existence for this poor man. And Koheleth looks on it and he says, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. And at this point, I tug on your heartstrings. And I just beg you to think about what I'm saying. You know, when you look at the man or the woman, you've seen them in the streets. They're in street corners, or they're in door shops, curled up. And you say, these, not that you might say this, but these are losers. These are people who dropped out. You pity them at one level, but you also think, these people, what can you do for them? They've given up. Their wasted life. Ah, this man and the ones we've just been talking about are just as wasted. If you say that one is better than the other, you don't speak in line with the word of God. They're all as wasted. All of them. So the next time you see someone in a shop door and say, that's a wasted life, and then you see the picture of the one who is craving more and more wealth and success and power by envy, it's as much a wasted life. These two are exactly the same. In fact, as you read about this character in literature, who does he remind you of? He must remind you of Charles Dickens.
Scrooge.
Come on.
Scrooge.
That's exactly who he is. Of course he is. He surrendered all of his happiness to the toil of making money. And that is so true today. And the New Testament rings out the most beautiful truths. Paul says that there were those like himself who, having nothing, yet possessed all things. What a wonder. How extraordinary is the Christian gospel. If we were to choose a way, a better way, it would be to choose Paul's way and to say, perhaps in this life we might not come up with much, having nothing, and yet if we were Christians, if we were in Christ and we knew him as the Lord of our lives, we would be the possessors of all things. And so I introduce this character this morning. Here he is toiling for money, for more and more money. He checks his bank account continuously. This is how much we have. This is how secure we are. And here is the one, like the Apostle Paul, who we can be pretty sure had no bank account. No, having nothing and yet possessing all things. Not that bank accounts are bad things, of course, not. But you see my point. If we've got the pearl of great price, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rich beyond words. If we haven't got him, we are impoverished. We are lost. We are without God and without hope in the world. So let's get God's perspective. Let's understand what God is saying in his word. He points these characters up for us, to warn us, to show us that there is a better way. And I finish like this by saying the free gift of life that comes by the Lord Jesus Christ is the life which is the better way, which actually enables you to be saved from all extremes. Problem is that the Christian very quickly, because he's not so very well versed in the Word of God, he very quickly falls back. And he listens to the philosophy of the apprentice and he takes it on board. He listens to the philosophy of the dropout and he takes it on board. Listen to the word of God. It's the better way. It starts with faith, with new life in Jesus Christ. And he then becomes the director of my life. And when we have that, pardon, peace with God, forgiveness, justification by faith, believing in the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, his death on my part, him taking up all of my sins, we shall be truly a happy people. And when we know the Saviour in this way, we will be truly, and in this life and everlastingly, we will be content. Friends, this is Koheleth's teaching. You can see I'm exercised and excited by it. Liam rang me this morning and said, how's it going? And I said, wonderful. For me, anyway. I've loved it, and I love every minute of it. Anne says her favourite book in the whole of the Bible. There you are. But every week that we come to it, we will find something new. And it will be like this, God wanting to be good to us. But we've got to hear his voice. We've got to. And then we will be truly blessed by his word. May God bless his word from Ecclesiastes to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn number 582, which fits in with much of what we've been thinking about. 582.
Who knows my heart's most secret?
Father, that tender, strong love of yours is so evidently displayed in your word. Out of loving kindness, you have shown us the best way. And we ask, Lord, only for your grace to help us in our journey in this life to follow your better way. Be gracious to us, we beg you. Grant unto us faith in Christ alone, for that alone will be our assurance of acceptance with you, and for light to be shed upon our path as to which is that better way. Bless us together as we continue in fellowship now, as we give you our thanksgiving and praise, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.